Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, for thy great goodness, and thy grace. You've heard of our sick and shut-ins, all those that we mentioned and all those that we haven't mentioned. You know the hearts of everyone here. We pray that you be with them and guide them and help them and heal them and raise them up. We pray, Father, for our preaching of the gospel that goes out on radio and internet to all the earth. And we pray that you continue to bless us with that. We pray that you bless our feeding of the poor and the homeless and the hungry. And please bless us today as after worship and as we go forward to feed and give clothing out on this clothing day to the poor and the downtrodden. Father, we pray that you bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. In Christ's name, amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. Especially, we want to welcome Radio North Texas and, of course, our worldwide radio audience that goes out to all the earth. We want to give a jail report. Our jail chaplain is here today, Brother Eddie Frazier. Brother Eddie.
Good morning, church. Good morning. I just want to say thank you all for all your wonderful prayers that have been going out for the prison ministry. So far this year, we've baptized 313. We baptized 20 last week. And for the year, I think we're up to, 313. So last year, we baptized 866. And since I've been in the prison ministry, we've been baptized over 17,000 men and women. So y'all just keep it up. Thank you much.
Amen. What a work. Bless the church. Say amen. Amen. We're going to get right after it this morning. We're going to be studying 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I got through about half of this last week, but we're going to go back and refresh your minds. I'm not going to go into detail in that first half like I did last week, because we're going to try to cover the whole chapter. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you also have received, and wherein you sang." Isn't it a tragedy that that the church had to be reminded of the first principles of the gospel after so soon learning them? And so I want you to always remember this, because this is very important stuff, and I'm not going to sugarcoat it to you this morning. By which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. What if you don't? What if you forget this? Well, it tells you, unless you believe in vain. Well, preacher, can't you soften that? No, I can't do it. I can't soften it. That's exactly what it says. It's plain English and it's plain Greek, the way it's mentioned. Stories told about a guy that the doctor told him, said, "You got cancer and you're going to have to go to Chicago to see a specialist." And he said, "I can't do it." He said, "I can't leave Fifi." He said, "Who the world's Fifi?" He said, "That's my cat." He said, "I don't have anybody to take care of my cat." He said, "Well, you're going to have to see this specialist or die." So he goes home and he tells his brother, he said, "Bud," he said, "I've just got to go to the specialist." He said, "Will you take care of Fifi?" He said, "Yeah, I'll take care of her." He said, "Don't worry about a thing." He said, "You take the train and go on out there. And when you get there, you just put her up the phone. I'll put her up the phone, let her purr at you. I'll let you know everything's okay." And he said, "All right." So he takes the train 3 days to Chicago, and he gets there, and he gets on the phone. He said, Bud, said, "How's Fifi?" He said, "She's dead." He said, "Dead?" He said, "Yeah." And he fell out. He fainted right there in the phone booth. He come to, and he said, "Did you say dead?" He said, "Yeah, I said dead." He said, "My God, don't ever tell me nothing like that again." He said, "You know I got a bad heart." He said, "You could have killed me." He said, "Well, how should I have told you?" He said, "Well, I could have called the first time, and you could have said, 'Well, Fifi's all right,' since he's up on the roof playing. And then I could have called the second time, and you could have said, 'Well, Fifi's kind of taking a turn for the worse, got the snipper, had to take her to the vet.' Then I'd have called a third time, and you could have said, 'Well, Fifi's passed on, said she died.'" And he said, "It broke it to me gentle." He said, "Well, I won't ever do nothing like that again." He said, "Well, don't." He said, "You'll kill me." He said, "Let me talk to Mom." He said, "I can't do it." Said, "She's up on the roof playing." So So I'm not going to tell you that you're up on the roof playing. So you look here again at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. By which, this gospel, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, what have you done? What if you forget this? Unless you believed in vain. I was a chaplain in the county jail, and it was my job to approve all the people who wanted to come in and preach in that jail. Volunteers wanted to come in and preach. And I asked every one of them, I'd say, are you a gospel preacher? And they'd all say, oh, yeah. Yeah, I sure am. And I tell them, then you wouldn't mind telling me what the gospel is. And they all told me, oh, it's the good news. And I tell them, well, I know it's from the Greek word evangelion, evangelion. I understand that. But what did Jesus have in mind when he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? And that's where you get every answer except one in the book. They don't know. Wherever you're going to church out there, radio audience, in the whole wide world, go ask your preacher what the gospel is. And if he tells you something else other than what the Bible says, if he can't teach you the simple things, the fundamental things, the foundational things, if he can't teach you that, he can't teach you nothing else. All he wants is your money. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. Don't soften this. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It was not a mere murder, but Christ laid down his life and purposely died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, that he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? We went over them again last week. Psalms 22, Psalms 2, Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then the New Testament says, at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words of Christ on the cross. Psalms 22, verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Psalms 22, 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots for my vestures. Exactly what the Roman soldiers did. Divided his clothes and then shot dice for his coat. Now let's drop down to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. And there you've seen of Cephas and then of the 12. Isn't it amazing that Christ revealed himself to Peter, the one who denied him, to give hope to all of us who have fallen and failed? Verse 6. And after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some are falling asleep. This is probably the event that you can read about in Matthew 28, verse 16 and following. But let me tell you something. You couldn't get 500 people to agree on the same lie and then go to have her heads cut off, be eaten by lions, and suffer death and persecution. When Christianity was persecuted, all you had to do is you face that axe. Instead of getting on your knees, you just take a little piece of incense, throw it on the fire, and say, Caesar's Lord, and you could walk out. That's all you had to do. ISIS don't even give you a chance like that today. It was really easy not to die for Christ. These people didn't have to die for Christ, but they did. What could take and change men from utter cowards unto men who were willing to shed their blood and preach all over the Roman Empire and conquer the world? And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. That word there, born, is the same word that you get abortion from, referring to the violent coming of Paul and call of Paul in his ministry because he persecuted Christians. He was on the way to murder Christians, and God struck him blind and converted him. Verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not meet or worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Probably more than what we'll ever know. Verse 10, "It's like I sinned more than what you could ever imagine. But by the grace of God, I am that I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Paul was far more successful. His preaching was more extensive than, more fruitful than all the rest of the apostles combined. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but look who he gives credit to, but the grace of God which was with me. Verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believe. Isn't it wonderful that no matter who preached, no matter who preached, y'all heard the same thing. Didn't matter who taught you. If Eric taught you, he taught you the same thing as I teach you. Doesn't matter. Turn with me. Put it up on the board. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. She ought to be able to type that quicker than I can find it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same," I want you to notice, not something different. The gospel is not going to be something that evolves and gets better as we go through time, men thinking up something, men thinking, well, we'll all wear robes, and then we'll put on fancy collars, and then we'll get a ring. We'll get people to come up and bow down to us and kiss a ring down here. And they'll all come and bring their offering, put their offering here at my feet, and kiss my ring, and I'll go come down this aisle and go out that and right there. They'll come up with all kinds of ideas, but Paul said, don't fool with that stuff. What did he say? "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Eric just called. He must wanted to hear the sermon. I'm going to show let him hear it. "And he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. And after that he was seen of 500. And then verse 7. "And after that he was seen of James and then the rest of the apostles. And he was seen over 10 times. He appeared to the apostles or to great groups of people." I want you to notice that Paul in that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, did not a vision that the gospel would get better. He, Paul, first generation, taught Timothy, second generation, and Timothy was to teach faithful men, third generation, who was to teach others also, fourth generation. Paul did not envision the gospel to progress. He envisioned the same old story. Tell me the old story. Write on my heart every word. It's the same old story. It's not ever going to change. We're down to let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" There's a Judaizing Sadducee false teacher that's got in there in the church. Maybe he's a Greek Stoic, but he accepts the resurrection of Christ. He says, that took place, but he was special, but there's not going to be a general resurrection of everybody in the future. So he probably denied the general resurrection at the end of the time. Verse 13. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" If there's not a resurrection at the end of time, then Christ really didn't rise, because he, Paul is going to tell us in a minute, is the first fruits of resurrection. Verse 14. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Let me tell you something. No matter how much better Christ makes your life, a lie can't make you better and can't save you. If this thing's a lie, we might as well go get drunk and party down. I mean, we're wasting our time here. I've wasted 22 years for nothing. This is stupid to believe something like that. And it's an example of how false teachers, you need to rebuke them immediately when they start teaching false and worthless doctrine. If Christ didn't rise, then their preaching was useless and our faith would be worthless. Verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. It's not just whether it's a truth and then a mistake. Oh, we just made a mistake. We dreamed this, hallucinated it. Listen, 12 people can't have the same hallucinations. I mean, I was a hippie back there in the 60s, and when you did acid, nobody saw the same thing. I mean, everybody saw different hallucinations. You know, don't tell me, because I seen purple when other people seeing green. You know, if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. The whole purpose of Christ conquering death is found in this next verse. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you're yet in your sins. So there's no hope for you ever. You'll be forever lost, because the Bible teaches from the very front cover, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. 1 Corinthians 15:18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. No matter how much Christianity makes you better, you're not going to be better for believing a lie. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, audio sermons on there. There's all kinds of written lessons. There's all kinds of links. You can get a college education on there. Those of you that's really studying, I encourage you to get Kaufman's commentary and read Kaufman's commentary on that link. And verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. It would mean that the suffering and the privation of the apostles were in vain and useless. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Paul can't go on with his argument. He just got to put it in here. But now this needs to be understood parenthetically. It's like it's written between two parentheses. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Paul couldn't wait until the conclusion of his argument, but he dogmatically declares the truth of the resurrection. First fruits are the proof of a coming great harvest. First fruits was a big celebration, feast day, in which they got the first fruits of the grain crop and the first fruits of the crops, and they come to the temple, and they all celebrated. And the reason they celebrated is the fact that you got first fruits show that you're going to get a big harvest. There's going to be an early rain and a latter rain, and you're going to get a huge harvest. And so that when you had to grub with your hands to eat, people like y'all don't understand. All throughout history, men had to work from sunup to sunset just to make enough food to eat. You had to work all summer and find a way to store that grain, store that flour, store that corn to where it'll last you all winter, because you're going to be eating the dogs if you don't. First fruits is proof of a coming great harvest. The following is an illustration of the reasonableness of the doctrine of resurrection introduced parenthetically here between verse 20 through 28. Christ is the second Adam. As death came to all through one person, Adam, it is fitting that the resurrection should come through one. God is honest. God is just. God does things right. If death came into the world by one guy, what's wrong with life coming into the world by one guy, the Messiah? There's nothing wrong with that. This is just. This is honest. This makes common sense. If your religion don't make common sense, get out of there and go to the Church of Christ. And if you're in the wrong Church of Christ, get out of there for God's sakes quick and get in the right one. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's not unreasonable. There is order to the resurrection now, and the order of the resurrection is now given. Verse 23, but every man in his own order. And this is a military word, meaning company or ranks. And so Christ, the first fruit, Christ is the first rank. Then Christians are the second rank. Then the lost are going to be the final group, the final rank. But every man his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is come. And so at the end of time, Christ will deliver up the kingdom, the people of Christ. He'll deliver it up to God. And the people of Christ, of course, is the Church of Christ. Verse 24. Then cometh the end, when there'll be a rapture. That isn't what that says, is it? We're going to study in the next month the second coming of Christ. It'll take about a month to get there before I start teaching on that subject. But we're going to study the second coming of Christ. And everybody's got all these different ideas about the coming of Christ. But the Bible teaches a general resurrection at the end of time and Christ coming. All of a sudden, God says, I've had it. It's enough of that. Go straighten it all out and Christ's going to come at the end of time. He's going to come like a thief in the night. Nobody's going to know when he's going to come. You can know the signs of the times. You just can't know the time that he's going to come. No man on earth knows the time. And all them false teachers that's selling you books on the radio and TV, don't buy none of them books because they don't know when he's coming either. Then cometh the end, when he, Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. What is the kingdom of God? It's the people of Christ. It's the Church of Christ. So at the end of time, all the people, all the souls that have been saved for the last 2,000 years, and all the souls that are going to be saved until he comes, Christ is going to resurrect their bodies first, reunite their disembodied souls with this new resurrected body, just exactly like Christ is, and he's going to deliver them up to God. I just gave you an overview of all of what the Bible teaches about that subject. Then he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. The second advent of Christ, he's going to get rid of all governments, good or bad, all rule, authority, all kings, potentates, magistrates, all governments, United States government too, all governments, there's not going to be none of them left. And he's going to get rid of all spiritual beings, whether they're good or bad. All them things are going to be rolled up into one. He's going to get rid of the bad and give up the good to God. He put down all rule and all authority and power. Christ reigns as a king now. He's not coming back to reign. If you'll look in Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Speaking of King David, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. What was Christ raised up from the dead to do? What does it say? To what? Sit on his throne. Christ was raised from the dead to sit on his throne. How long has Christ been on his throne? He's been on it 2,000 years. Christ is reigning as a king now. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He reigns over my heart. Every time I'm tempted to sin and I don't sin, he's reigned like a king over my heart. And it's the same with you. He reigns. His government is of his people. He reigns over his people. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 15, 27. For he hath, past tense verb, put all things under his feet. When did he do that? When he raised up Christ to sit on his throne, he hath put all things under his feet. This is a quote of Psalms 8, verse 6 from the LXX translation, the Septuagint. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things is put under him, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted. God hasn't put under Christ's feet, which did put all things under him. Verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Even though Christ is a mediator until the end of time, he will mediate and act as a high priest. At the end of time, Christ will stop acting as a high priest because there'll be nobody saved after the end of time. And so his work of mediation will be complete. The next verse is probably the hardest verse in the whole New Testament. Baptized for the dead, in my opinion, Paul is saying that they're being baptized knowing full well that it'll lead to their martyrdom and death. It'd be like if you were in Mosul, Iraq right now today. And if we were in Mosul, Iraq, and Christians, and I took you in my bathtub and baptized you in my house, and you became a Christian, if ISIS finds out about it, they're going to saw your head off. They're going to kill you. So you must really be for real for you to do this. Paul has told the church in Corinth that this great tribulation on the church is going to come. This persecution on the church is going to come. They've written him and said, well, should we even get married if that's going to happen? They talk about that in the seventh chapter. That if we're, you know, we're going to all be killed, why should we even get married and plan a family and things like that? So, verse 15, let's get into it. Else what shall they, notice third person, personal pronoun, not first person, we or us, it's another group that's doing this. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they baptized for the dead? It's heretical to think that proxy baptisms is going to work. It's contrary to all Christian teaching. Because you got to believe or baptism doesn't do any good. You got to repent. You got to have faith. You got to put your faith and trust in God. All these things you have to do prior to baptism. So in my opinion, one of two things is going on here. Paul might be talking about an outside group like, I can't think of their name, but it was a Greek group that they got baptized in blood, and they'd do it for, they'd kill a calf or a cow or something and be in a place underneath it, and they'd just get all drenched in blood, and they'd say that they did that for their dead relatives or whatever. It was a Greek superstition or religion. That could be that, or it could mean the way that I think, that Christians are being baptized and they know for sure it's going to cost them their life to do it. You know, in the last few weeks, 2 weeks, a boatload of Muslims, refugees, fleeing from other Muslims who were killing them in Libya, took 12 Christians and threw them overboard. What is wrong with the world that we're afraid to speak up against this violent terrorism, this violent Mohammedanism, this violent Islam that's going on? What's wrong with people? You hear all these newscasters, they attack Christians, but they don't have guts enough to attack Mohammed because they're afraid that they'll all go kill him like he did them guys in Paris and France, them cartoonists that wrote cartoons about Mohammed. But they'll talk about Christians from morning till night, won't they? They'll make fun of us. Boy, they're a bunch of sissies, and people need to speak up about things like that. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30. See, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Our life is in jeopardy every hour. They get baptized for the dead. They get baptized with a view that it's going to cost us our life. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, is Paul speaking of his own ministry. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, saved one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times suffered I shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, the Jews, in perils of the heathen, the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weakness and in painfulness, and watching often, in hunger and thirst, and fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides these things, they that are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So Paul had to face death every day. And you might be called on to do the same thing. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable sermons and all kinds of written lessons. Verse 31, I protest your rejoicing. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. The apostles were not sure of the resurrection of the dead. Why would they endure such hardships? Verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with the beasts in Ephesus, we don't know about this in the book of Acts, but apparently they had took him and throwed him into the lion's den in Ephesus. And he was delivered from it. What advantage of me if the dead rise not? Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If paganism's just as good as Christianity, then why not just submit to pleasure? I mean, you know, drugs get you high, alcohol gets you high, wild women and all that stuff. Why not? If this isn't true, but the fact is it is true. So that's a good reason to leave all that stuff behind. Verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. Wake up, don't go to sleep. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Tolerance of false teachers is a disgrace to the church. And that's one of the first things that I had to take on when I came here. We had a little old kid that was from a school of preaching that had been a dope fiend last year, and this year he was a PhD in the Bible. He had himself a twiddly DD, and he was really thought he was something. And I seen him stand right here in this corner and tell a bunch of men that had 240 years of combined Christian experience that they was all wrong, and he was the only one that's right. Well, we didn't tar and feather him, but we run him out of here on a rail, I can tell you that right now. And if we'd have had any tar, we'd have got it. Verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And what body do they come? He's conscious of their arguments that they're having there, the allegation, their question. Some man, this Judaizing false teacher, will say, regarding the nature of the body of the resurrection, what kind of body are they raised in? Verse 36. Thou fool, that which is sown is not quickened, and that means made alive. That which is sowed is not made alive except it die. The continual miracle of seed time and harvest is no less glorious than our resurrection, only it's different. So Paul will now answer by similitude. Similitude is a figure of speech that says it's similar. Kenneth Scoggins has similar hair to mine. We're similar in size. That's a similitude. That's what it means. But we're two different people, aren't we? So by similitude, Paul is going to teach how two different things are much alike. Verse 37, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, that it may change of wheat or some other grain. In a grain of wheat, there is the body of the grain, the kernel of the grain of wheat, but in the center is a germ. And when that is put in the soil, and water comes in contact with it, this germ comes to life and it starts eating all of its own body first. It has nutrition to live on, just as a baby is in the sack in the mother's womb. It has nutrition in there that it eats off of its own body. And then from that, roots develop and it grows up. And Paul says the resurrection of the dead is no less a miracle than that. It's just a different kind of miracle. Verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it pleases him, and to every seed his own body. God manages the entire affair. God's in control of every bit of it, every bit of this growing seed time and harvest. God's in charge of it. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another kind of flesh of fishes, and another of birds. I bet you could put a blindfold on and I could give you a piece of catfish and you could tell the difference between that and chicken. And you could sure tell the difference between that and steak, and sure tell the difference between that and chicken cordon bleu. You might not know what it is, but you know it's different. And so there's all kinds of different flesh. So it's like different flesh. Verse 40. There are also celestial bodies. No Greek word there, bodies is soma, bodies of this earth, and terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's earthly bodies and there's heavenly bodies, all the creation of the universe. And one glory or splendor is different than another. As an example, One of these words for glory and splendor is splendor within itself. The sun has glory or splendor within itself. While the moon, an entirely different word in Greek, while the moon has reflected glory. Who found out that the moon didn't shine its own self? Well, the Bible tells us, really. It tells us that the moon is reflected sunlight, reflected glory. Verse 41. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. Different kinds of glory. Another glory of the stars. And for one star, different from another star in glory. They're greater and different degrees of splendor in the resurrection. We refer to it sometimes of some people going to have many stars in their crown. And that's what I'm working for. A crown of life that I get rewards for. I'm not working for my salvation. I already have my salvation. I'm working for rewards that I'm going to get someday. And the difference is that some of these guys that get all their pay down here, they're going to get a bicycle in heaven. And, of course, me, I'm going to get a Cadillac limousine. But it's really going to be a 40 Mercury that my stinking cousin run off with. First Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sowed in corruption and raised in incorruption. It's described as incorruptible. Verse 43, it's sowed in dishonor and raised in glory. It's sowed in weakness and raised in power. It's described as glorious and powerful. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised in a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is spiritual. Christ is the second Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a quickening, life-giving spirit. Jesus Christ is able to give eternal life to all they that put their faith and trust and confidence and hope in Him. Verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is earthly. The second man is Lord, is the Lord from heaven. The word Adam means dirt, earth. And so the first man was earthly, taken from the earth, made from the earth. God made him of the dust of the ground. And then when he made him, he still had to do something else. What did he have to do? He had to breathe in him the breath of life. Because you make a body, you just can't give it life. They're doing that in all the laboratories all over the world. Frankensteins are showing people together, but they can't give them life. Only God can give life. And so this second Adam, Christ, is a life-giving spirit. He can give eternal life to all they that put their faith and hope in him. Verse 48, as is the earthly, such are also that are earthly, and as is the heavenly, such are also that are heavenly. 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I can't wait. Boy, I'm really ready. I'd encourage you when you get time, go read Romans chapter 5, verse 14 through 21, talks about this, Jesus Christ being the second Adam. The second coming of Christ in power and glory is one event. What shall become of those who remain alive at the second advent of Christ is the next question. The answer is that they'll be changed in an instant and thus participate in the resurrection with others. So if we're alive and Jesus Christ comes this afternoon, what's going to happen? All right. Now, Paul has already taught 1 Thessalonians, He's already sent the book of 2 Thessalonians to them. So they already have, the church as a whole has that teaching. This is a new teaching. See, he just used the word we, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And a dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. He's told them in 1 Thessalonians. Now, he's going to tell the Corinthians what's going to happen at the coming. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't go to outer space in the suit that you got on here. I mean, they do that. They go up there in the space shuttle all the time. And they go out and they do moonwalks and all that stuff. But they got to have a space suit, right? Well, God's got a space suit for you. Any of you want to ride in my rocket ship this afternoon? I've got a rocket ship down in my office, and I'll let anybody lay down in it that wants to lay down in it for $10. I got a coffin in my office, and that's what I'm going to be buried in. I'll be sitting right up here someday in that coffin. And anybody wants to lay down in it, try it out, I'll get you in there for $10. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't go the way you are right now today. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. This body right here is going to rot, but the body that lives forever that Christ was raised in, we got to put on a body like he had on. He said, touch me, feel me, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood as you see that I have, but yet he just materialized in that room. He just poofed. He just showed up right there in that room. So it's got to be a different kind of body. 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Mysterios is a Greek word. It means it's never before been taught in Scripture. This is brand new doctrine here. It's never before been taught in Scripture. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We won't all die. But we shall be changed. In a moment, it's not going to take any time at all. It's not going to take any time at all. It's not, you're not going to have to die and fall down dead and then raise up alive. It's not going to take any time at all. It's going to be just like that. In a moment, how long does it take to twinkle your eye? I mean, it's just like that. It's quicker than that. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye, at what? At the last trump. There ain't going to be no trumps afterwards. Now, Israel sounded a trump, the shofar, to prepare for battle, to prepare for all the big events. The holidays, the Sabbath, everything was important. They blew the horn. And so there's going to be a trumpet in heaven at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Those of us that are alive will be changed. I might not even have to use that rocket ship down there. If he'll hurry up and come on. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, when we put on that new glorified body, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is a quote from the Old Testament. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. If we didn't sin, we'd never die. And the strength of sin is the law. The law says, thou shalt not steal, and I've stolen. The law says, thou shalt not covet, and I've coveted. The law says, thou shalt not kill, and I've killed. How in the world can I be saved? The law can't ever forgive me. The law can't ever forgive me. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. 57. But thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The practical application of the doctrine of resurrection is that it places the Christian in a position of strength, and a great victory has already been won. If those of you that really study, if you read the book of Revelation, it's not accurate always in any translation, but the verbs are mostly past tense verbs, showing that Jesus has already done it all. The victory is already won. Where was it won? It was won on the cross in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. The victory is already won. All you have to do is believe, trust, and obey. 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the work of the Lord. And we try to do the work of the Lord, this church. We preach the gospel to the whole wide world. We're dropping some radio stations that are reaching just thousands because we don't have much money. And we just tried it for a trial. A guy gave us a buy one, get one free, buy three stations, get three stations free. We tried it for a year, but we're going to put our money in preaching to the entire earth. The same amount of money will go to Radio Madagascar, and we'll be able to preach to the whole wide world for the same amount of money. We'll be able to preach to about 5 billion, 6 billion people for the same money that we're spending preaching to just thousands. So there's really two works of the Lord. In John chapter 6, verse 29, and Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work that you believe on Him whom He has sent. So that's the first work that you got to get straight today. The second work is you need to be involved telling people about Jesus. You need to be feeding the poor, helping the poor. Some of you can't do that. Some of you just put your dollar in the plate. It's all you got. Some of you put $1,000 in there, and that's all you got. And so we appreciate all that. God works it out, manages the whole affair here, and it all goes to the poor and preaching the gospel to the whole earth. Everybody that works here is a volunteer. There's no place like this. This is really something here. There's a wonderful work going on. Won't you begin working for the Lord? And what did Jesus say? What is the main work that you got to do? Believe on Him whom He has sent. So if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you need to put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins, for the times of ignorance God has winked at. But now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You need to confess Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt, future tense verb, thou shalt in the future be saved. And then you need to be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. As Ananias asked the Apostle Paul, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you just march right down to the front. Meet me down to the front down there. If you have sin in your life, you need to help the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?